My name is Drew McLean. I'm an elder here at the church. So glad that you all are here. If you're a guest, welcome. We hope that you feel welcome, feel loved here this morning, and that you feel God's love here in this church. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention all these blue shirts up here. If you guys didn't know, we have a crew coming down from the UP of the state up north, and they're here actually at kind of a stopping point to continue on to their mission field in West Virginia. And so we'll be praying for you guys as you continue on through your journeys this week. But glad you're here. Thanks for coming. If you came here this morning hoping to listen to Gus Andrews, our senior minister, I'm sorry if you got me. Gus is actually able to spend some time with some family in Nashville, Tennessee. His son, JW, leads a church and worship down there. And he's able to worship down there, he and Lynn, and then spend some time with Lynn and the Smokies this coming week. So happy that Gus can do that. I'm going to go ahead and jump right in and start off by asking you all the question. Do you ever look at your life as a race, as you're running a race that is called life? And if so, what might your finish line be? Maybe you have several different finish lines. Maybe your finish line is retirement. Maybe your finish line is getting that position that you always wanted at work. Maybe your finish line is just graduating high school or graduating college. If you're like me, I have a finish line every day, and that's just getting the kids down to sleep at night, you know? I figure I get an amen on that one. I guess me and Kelsey are the only ones that knuckle each other when we get the kids down to bed. The Bible also agrees the fact that compares to our life being a race. The difference, though, is the finish line is not the ones that I just mentioned. The finish line for the Christian faith is when we breathe our last breath here and we cross into eternity in heaven forever with a God that loves us so much and made a place for us, right? But I would be remiss to not mention this, that this race that we call life, it doesn't come without obstacles, right? I mean, we wish it would be like this nice, smooth road, maybe a little bit of a downhill grade to it, a little breeze at our backs, right? But that's not the case. This is more like a American Ninja Warrior style, man. This is an obstacle course that we're all in. And so how do we handle those obstacles? You know, being an elder, I get to see some of you in a more personal level of some of the obstacles that you all go through. If you come to us and share with us what you're going through, either it's a physical health problem or something else, and we get to pray for you, we get to encourage you, visit you. But what it's allowed me to do is open my eyes to the fact that, you know what, obstacles are unavoidable. They just happen. They don't discriminate from person to person. Any of us can go through something at any time, right? Doesn't make it any easier to say that. It's not very encouraging for me to say that at all to you. But obstacles happen. Some, I would even argue, and you all would probably agree, that they're self-inflicted. Some can be self-inflicted, that we do, and now because we did that, we're going through an obstacle right now. Many of you might know that my wife and I recently had our third child. Bodie will be 2 weeks old tomorrow morning, somewhere in there. And what you might not know is how he arrived. And so 2 weeks ago this afternoon, we were actually, as a family, on the way here to the church to serve at VBS, Vacation Bible School. Kelsey was going to help with the kids down at Kids Point, the pre-K kids. I was going to be the lead role in a skit that would open up each evening and set the tone for the night for the kids. Like, this was my acting debut, okay? Like, I took this seriously. I was Irving Carter. That was his name. He was the head gamekeeper at the nature preserve in that part of Africa. If you were here a couple weeks ago and saw the decorations, you know what I was talking about. But I took it seriously. I put an Amazon order together, got a safari hat, vest. I already had binoculars. This is really embarrassing for me to say this, but I even bought some fake mustaches because if I grew my own, it'd take me 18 months. But I was ready, had all my lines rehearsed. On the way to the church, I was listening to videos of Steve Irwin. Remember Steve, the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin? I loved his voice. I wanted to mimic that accent. I get it, he's Australian, and this is Africa, regardless. But I wanted to incorporate that into my lines. Like, I wanted to make a full effect for the kids. We get to the church, we drove separate in case our youngest at the time, Tucker, wasn't having any part of VBS. And so I get out of the truck, we park in the lower lot, I come around the corner and to help Kelsey with the boys, and she gets out of the car and she has this look on her face that just screams like something's not right. And I look at her and I say, what's wrong? And she says, I think my water's breaking. And I said, your water's what? You know. And so you can imagine for the next couple minutes what we were deciding to do and trying to think about what to do next. I would be lying to you if I didn't have this thought process. Keep in mind when I tell this story, it's just a thought. It didn't actually happen. Like, this is our third kid. We've been here, done this before, right? Kels, why don't you go home and get the bag that you already have packed, because that's the person that you are. You're always ready. And then go to the hospital. I'll go inside, make my grandiose performance, set the tone for VBS, and I'll meet you at the hospital later. That would be an example of a self-inflicted obstacle, right? I mean, let's just be honest. It would. All right. Regardless if it's self-inflicted or not, it's still difficult to endure, to persevere through, okay? But the ones that maybe aren't self-inflicted, those come with a little bit more oomph, right? Like the ones that we think, I shouldn't have to go through this, the ones we think that I didn't deserve this, or my loved one didn't deserve this, right? The ones like your spouse comes home and says, it's over. I don't love you anymore, I'm done. Obstacles like the bully strikes again at school and you don't know what to do. Obstacles like the pediatrician comes in to your child's checkup and you hear the word autistic or autism. Or the supervisor calls you into his office and says that we're restructuring, right? And your position is no longer needed here. This is your last day, hand in your keys. Or maybe the pregnancy test continues to show negative for the umpteenth time and you and your husband are very discouraged. Or worse yet, maybe the ultrasound that should show something that's very happy and positive shows something you may have feared the worst. Or maybe the doctor comes in and you hear the word cancer for the first time. Or the state trooper is knocking on your door at night to tell you that there's been an accident. Right? Those kinds of obstacles are very difficult. And so what do we do when those kinds of things happen, right? The question of why those things happen can be talked about in another sermon. The truth that I would like to share is what do we do? What do we look to? How do we persevere through those things? I don't know if you're like me, but I find strength. I find power. I find endurance. Knowing that what I'm going through, others have already gone through that. Does that make sense? Like, so for example, we were coming home from the hospital a couple weeks ago to bring Bodie home for the first time, and I asked Kels, I said, hey, at the most intense part of your labor, when literally you couldn't push anymore, literally, did it give you strength? Did it give you power knowing that, one, you've already done it before twice with our two older boys, but two, the fact that other women have gone, your mom, my mom, your sister, my sister, they've gone through those kind of things. Right? Did that give you strength? It's just, yeah, there's power to be found in that, right? I don't know what it was about the sixth grade for me, but the sixth grade was difficult, man. I don't know. It wasn't the teachers. The teachers, I think, were great. Like, one teacher even made me do push-ups if you got in trouble. Like, she was pretty cool. Maybe it was the homework. I think it might have been the homework. Like, if you're a sixth grade teacher in here, like, listen to this. Like, it's just, there's a lot of homework in sixth grade. I don't know what it was. But to the point where I was like, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, I don't think I can. I don't want to go any further. But then I got to thinking, I have friends that are in seventh grade, right? And they're in seventh grade because they persevered through sixth grade. Or just the teachers didn't want to see them again, they let them go through seventh grade, I don't know, right? But there's power to be found in seeing the examples of other people that have gone through something very similar to you and have endured them. The Bible shares this truth of this power to be found in an example. The one that Devin just read for us, the author of the letter written to the people, to the Hebrews, talks about this. And we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12 that Devin read for us. The author says this, therefore, right? And though therefore, obviously, it points us back to something. It wouldn't make sense to start a story or a book with therefore, right? So therefore is pointing us back to chapter 11. All right, and in Hebrews chapter 11, it's sometimes known as the Faith Hall of Fame. It's these little microburst stories of people of the Old Testament of faith that have been through so much. People like Moses, people like Jonah, people like Abraham. They've been through so much, and it tells in real quick detail, the author does, of what they went through and how they were able to persevere. They persevered through faith, through their belief in God, right? And so the author of Hebrews says to us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses obviously are the example of the people that we have in chapter 11. So therefore, since we have these examples to look after as we live our life, these examples of people that have already ran this race and crossed their respective finish lines, since we have that example, he says this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, I'm not going to go into detail about this weight and this sin that so easily clings to us, but let me just say this, that these obstacles are hard enough without this weight and sin in our lives. And so the author's saying is set them aside, literally throw them off, okay? And then it comes to the, here comes the how, here comes to the truth of what we are to do when these obstacles come, because they will come. He says this in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So we have these examples in chapter 11 of these people. Yeah, they're great examples to follow, great people of faith. But now what he's saying is there is a better one. There is a supreme one, one that you should look to above all the others. He says, look to Jesus. There's some other translations that might say, fix your eyes on Jesus, all right? That's in the original text of the Bible, that phrase is actually one word. And it means two things. One, it means to look at something or to gaze your eyes on something. And you're probably thinking, thank you, Captain Obvious, to look at something means to look at something, right? But the second part of that verse means to look away from. And so if you think about it, if you need to look at something, if you really wanted to look at it, you need to take your focus off other things. I was studying this text this past week, and I think of all the conversations that I've had with my two older boys. They're 4 and 2, so you can imagine the depth of the conversation we have. But regardless, they're looking at me, and they're talking to me, and I'm looking at them, but I'm not really looking at them. Like I'm there, I'm present, but I'm not really present. Like, they're saying something to me, but I'm not really there, because I'm actually thinking about being distracted by the phone that's going off and what the text message might say. Or I'm thinking about what I want to accomplish that evening, and before I know it, the conversation's over, they're back to playing whatever they're playing with, and I lost that moment with my boys. Right? But when I really focused on them, though, and look at them, and throw away the other distractions that might get in the way of what they're trying to tell me as their father, that's when the relationship between father and son grows. And so in the same fashion, looking to Jesus requires you to look towards him and away from anything that distracts us. What is distracting you from looking to Jesus? Is it a relationship that you're in? Maybe it's a habit, or maybe it's a sin that you can't seem to knock off. Maybe it's just your schedule. I don't have time to look to him. Now let me emphasize this, that the fact, like, some of these distractions aren't bad things. Some can be good things, but the point is that Jesus is always the priority. And maybe you're sitting there, you're like, why? Why is Jesus a good example to follow? I love this verse, Hebrews 12:2 in the Message translation. The Message translation is basically just a paraphrase of Scripture. And so I want to read this verse again, but in the Message translation, it says this, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it." Why did we study how he did it? Here comes. "Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God." I mean, doesn't that sound like someone that you might want to try to emulate while you're here on this earth? I hope it does. And I would do my best to try to convince you of that. So are we doing that? When obstacles come, are we looking to the one? I have a couple tips, and I'm going to pose to you them in a form of a question that might help us to look past the distractions and really focus on him. Number one, are you in the Word? Are you reading God's word daily? I mean, let's be honest. How can you really focus on someone if you don't really know what that someone's about, right? In one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, see, there's four of them in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In one of those eyewitness accounts, John, he opens up and writes, the very first thing he writes about Jesus' life is this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus there, is the Word of God spoken out to us. So are we reading that? I would encourage you to. I mean, this book has changed my life. Like, it's changed the perception that I have on life. It's changed the outlook that I have each day that I wake up. The content in it has changed where I'm spending the rest of my days after this life, in eternity, forever. So read it. Are you reading it? I encourage you to read it with someone else, too. A friend of mine here, he's a high schooler at the church. Him and I are reading it together. Just finished up Romans, getting ready to start Corinthians. It's a great way to read God's Word. It's a great way to also to develop that relationship with that person, which leads me to my second question. Are you establishing relationships amongst the church? Are you establishing relationships amongst the church? This sounds cliche, right? But I have no better way to put it. I don't know how I would handle the obstacles that have been thrown at me without relationships that I've established with you all. All right? I know one thing that I would be, recently anyway, I'd be skinnier. Like, in the last 2 weeks, when Bodhi's been born, we have not supplied our own meal. Like, you got, and most of it's thanks to you all. It's crazy. Kelsey's losing her baby weight, I'm gaining it, right? Thank you for that. Appreciate it. But no, it's not just that. Like, the life group that Kelsey and I are in, they've been unbelievable. Been there for us in times that of obstacles that have brought joy. The example of Bodhi coming, that brings joy, but still an obstacle. Also, though, the obstacles that might not bring joy, the ones that bring pain, right? I've seen firsthand what it meant when the Bible said that two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can help lift him up. But woe to that person who falls and doesn't have someone else to lift him up, because he never established a relationship amongst his church, right? These obstacles are so much more bearable with our brothers and sisters in Christ alongside us. And it's not just been the food that you all have supplied for us, although it's been awesome. Like, I haven't had this much sugar in I don't know how long. I mean, Kelsey even got, you know who you are, a mama needs a break box, okay? Filled with stuff for our two little boys that she just needs a break and they can have at it. Like, I'm waiting on my dad needs a break box. You know who you are. I'm just kidding, maybe. Okay. But it's not just been that. It's been the text messages of encouragement these last 2 weeks. It's been the cards, the visits. It's been the prayers that you all have prayed, which leads me to my third question. Are you praying? I'm not just talking about before supper, before a meal. I'm talking about having an in-depth conversation with God every day. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the first century, the church in Thessalonica. He wrote to encourage them to pray without ceasing. Meaning, are you constantly in a state of consciousness where you are in the presence of God throughout the day? All day. Are you telling God about your obstacles? Are you telling your obstacles about God? Right? And so what does this really look like? So we've had this thing, yeah, maybe we're to look at Jesus, Drew, but what does that look like when obstacles come and we look to the one? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like a wife who is at her husband's funeral, and she can't stop praying for what the preacher has to say might have an impact on her family that's there and don't know Jesus. It looks like a student who's just been bullied in the hallway between classes, either physically or verbally. And he gets to his next class and he sits down and he prays for that bully because he knows that God loves that bully as much as God loves him. And that bully just doesn't know it yet. It looks like a mother whose child just been diagnosed with a developmental disorder, but she knows that Christ's strength will move in her child's weakness, and she knows that because Christ has moved in hers. Right? It looks like a worker, a man who's been laid off from his job with a company that he's worked for so long, but he finds comfort because he knows his identity is not in some job title. His identity is in Christ Jesus, and he knows God will provide, right? It looks like a woman who's just been diagnosed with cancer, and she doesn't know what the outcome will be. But she knows that as long as she's physically able to, she will continue to serve her church. It looks like a dad whose young son has gone to heaven before him, and yet he will proudly and willingly stand up and read God's word as we saw him do this morning. That's what looking to Jesus looks like when the obstacles come. I'm a person who is inspired, who is amazed at hearing stories of people that have been through so much, right? So much so that our world would say, that's just bad luck. Like, stay away from that person, right? But they've been through so much, and yet on the back end, they've endured so much, and they kept their faith. And not only kept their faith, but have their strength, their faith that's strengthened because of it. That floors me. I love those stories. I got an opportunity this past week to have a conversation with a person like that. It was an amazing conversation to have. And with her permission, she's allowed me to actually share that story with you all.
My name is Linda Bodle. When I was married, it was Linda Stevens, but I have two sons, and I got married in 1968, and we've moved around a lot with my husband's job, and we were very happy. And I mean, we had a great marriage.
So you can see that Linda was living the dream. Husband, kids. But then the obstacles came.
And then in 2000, my son lost his arms, and my marriage started having difficulties, and that was the beginning of kind of a spiral that I guess I kind of feel like it was a snowball, and it just kept going faster and faster, and things just were out of control.
Obviously, Linda was going through some large obstacles. Her son was in a tragic accident at work where he lost both of his arms. Her marriage took a turn for the worse, and to add insult to injury, she actually developed rheumatoid arthritis.
I got it in about 2000, but it was just pains in my hand at that time. So, you know, it was there, but it wasn't out like it is now. So you kind of put it back, and it was me, and mothers tend to think of everybody else's problems before their own. So
when I asked Linda what the most frustrating part of the arthritis was, she said it was so discouraging that the simple tasks in life became such challenges.
Just the small dexterity things I think that I can't do, and like changing out that dishwasher. That I just can't do those little things. I can't turn things. But I finally came to the conclusion that I was always a doer. I was always the one that, if the lawnmower needed worked on, I worked on it. And I decided that God must have wanted to turn me in a different direction, and he closed one door so he could open another.
Even though Linda had faith that God had a purpose for her, these obstacles didn't come without a deep feeling of frustration.
Yeah, there was a lot of anger and disappointment, and it wasn't right, and, you know, it was so unfair. I guess, you know, just in pain, and I mean, I had a lot of pain then, and I don't have that so much now. But
I asked Linda what she did to persevere, to endure through all these things.
I had to constantly be in the Word and focusing on Him. And when my focus would drift, I'd have to come back. because I knew that the only way I was going to get through it was through him. And when I did drift, this overwhelming sense of anxiety and panic would come over me, and if I was focused on him, I didn't have those.
And what was it that Jesus gave her when she looked to him?
Peace, joy, and the promise. Promise of eternal life. This is just a stopping off place. So many times I think people focus on this world, and this isn't their focus. Their focus is on building a relationship with him.
What inspires me most about Linda is, despite the obstacles that she's faced, despite her physical limitations, she continues to serve. And she continues to raise her withered hand in worship to the one that she looks to. And why does she do that?
Christ served when he knew that he was going to die. I mean, he didn't let it stop him. How could I? I mean, you look at all the Christians and the missionaries and all the people. They keep on going in spite of their difficulties and the threats and all that. And who am I to stop? Jesus is the perfect example.
Even though she's been through so much already, Linda still knows that her race is not yet over. And so obstacles still may come for her, but she knows exactly what to do.
When obstacles come, I will look to Jesus to guide me through it and to be my strength, and because I don't have any strength. So he will be the one that I look to.
I hope you find that as inspiring for yourself as it was for me. Now let me encourage you that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and living by the example that he set for us, one day our obstacles will stop. We'll cross our finish line and we'll spend forever with him that made a place for us there and be reunited with the ones that are already there waiting for us. But we're not there yet. As long as we still have air in our lungs, our race is not yet over. So now let me challenge you that when obstacles come, look to the one. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that this is a morning that you have made for us, Lord. And I know there's people here that are going through some stuff, Lord, that they just think, you know what? Why? Why am I going through this? And Lord, our prayer to church is that you would show them your love through your church. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, Lord, that he loved us so much that he's willing to die for us, Father. Let us live by his example this week. Lord, I pray for these that are about to go on a mission trip. May they show the love of Jesus to the place that they're going to. Give them safe travels, Lord, and give them your love. And Lord, as we continue to worship here today, I just pray that Lord, that you are glorified, because you are the glorifying example that we need to follow. Help us do that. The only reason why we can pray this prayer and be here today is because of Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name, amen.